The enemy doesn't want you to know what God offers us. The enemy, for sure, doesn't want you to offer up everything to God in prayer. You see, the enemy is going to tell you that God's too busy for all those little things. All those little things just aren't important. You're not going to bother God. And frankly, I used to feel that same way before I was born again. I felt the same way. People would say, well, I need to pray about it. And I must have given them the most strange look, like, what do you mean you have to pray about it? Well, I got to pray about it. Well, can't you make a decision yourself? And now I look back, and most of the decisions I made by myself were not good ones. And that's all God wants to do. He wants you to make the right decision. But the enemy doesn't want you to know that. The enemy doesn't want you to know that according to one of the promises in God's word is that his thoughts toward you, toward us, are more than the pieces of sand in the earth. Wrap your head around that one. He certainly does not want you to know that. He wants you to think God can't be bothered about you. And yet, if we look at the Bible, the 4,000 years of human history, it's all about us. That's all. It's all about those who listen to God and trust him are blessed and they flourish. Those who walk away from God and ignore his word, it ends up bad. It's just that simple. 4,000 years of history. And yet, some of us still struggle, missing out on what God really has for us. So to believe God means believe everything he says about anything, whatever the topic is. If he says what you're supposed to do, then we believe it and we accept it. And I look at a couple of young men over there, I imagine probably 16, 17, 18 years old, something like that. Man, I wish I heard this when I was your age. Wow. I wish I'd heard the truth. God's word is so precious. Every one of his promises, every promise, those over 30,000 promises that God gives us, comes from his love for us. It's not because he wants to restrict us. It's not because he wants to keep us from doing what we want to do. It's because he wants to bless us. God knows what's going to hurt us, and he knows what's going to bless us. That's all he wants. He wants us to listen to him because he wants us to have the best possible life. But the enemy wants you to think, oh, no, God wants you to miss out on all the fun. Ryan and I thought we were having a lot of fun for many years, and that was anything but fun. We thought we could do whatever we wanted, and actually we were a slave to what we were doing, a slave to our sin. So again, the entire history of the Bible is talking about those who believe God flourish and prosper, have happy lives, and those that don't. But the enemy hates that. He does not want you to know how much God loves you. He doesn't want you to have joy and peace. Satan wants you to be miserable. He wants you to be filled with fear, like many people are today, and he wants you dead. That's what he wants. He wants you dead. An example of this is given in Genesis chapter 2, where God instructed Adam. He instructed Adam, he said, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you shall surely die. Now, this is a prime example of someone not believing God. He didn't believe God. Clearly, if he believed God, he wouldn't have taken from the bite of the fruit of the tree from the knowledge of good and evil. He wouldn't have done that if he really believed he was going to die. But the enemy convinced him that he knew a better way. In fact, we all know how that turned out. That's the reason we're here in Palm Desert instead of the Garden of Eden. It's because he didn't believe God. It's the reason that we make major mistakes in our life, because we don't believe God. And God's waiting for us to come to him and ask him, what should I do about this? What should I do about that? We are to offer up everything in prayer. So, we can clearly see there's an enormous difference between believing in God and believing God. A lot of us will immediately believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and if we believe in him by faith that we are saved and all of our sins are forgiven and we don't have to go to hell and burn for eternity, but we'll go to heaven instead. That's easy to believe. But when it comes to adjusting our thinking in all other areas of our life, because most of our thinking is wrong, because it's based on what we think is right instead of what God thinks is right, we have trouble doing that. So the difference between believing in God and believing God, again, I ask you, do you believe what you believe is really real? You have the fundamental beliefs of a born-again Christian, most of us. Some of you out there have those too. Some of you, maybe you don't, and we're going to talk more about that later. The bottom line is, do you trust God? Do you really trust God? Some of us have been in circumstances where we had no choice but to trust God. We had no place else to turn. A tragedy or something, some horrible circumstance that we're in. And you know, if you talk to people that have gone through that, it sounds crazy, but they're going to tell you that that was the best time, because that's when they really felt close to God, that we had to go to God. How many times have we heard someone say, well, there's nothing left to do but turn it over to God? And that's the first thing we should do. We usually wait till we get all beat up and then we go to God. You know, God says, no, you know, it's just, we're his children. No, don't do that to yourselves. Come to me first. That's what he wants us to do. So imagine if you were to receive a letter from God. It comes in the mail, return address, God, heaven, addressed to Richard or to Sierra or Ryan, Chuck. Addressed to you personally. And it's a real letter. It's a real letter from God. And it's written very similar to the scriptures that are in the Bible. You would read that thing over and over and over again. Like, what is God trying to say to me? What is he saying to me? He sent this to me. You know, what is it? What, you're going to read that and you're going to look up those words and see what they mean in Hebrew and in Greek and, I mean, all these different. You're going to make sure that you know and you fully understand what that means, what that letter means, what it has in it. And then you're going to go to your friend and say, look at this. Look at this letter God wrote me. Well, that's the same thing as the Bible. The Bible is a love letter that's written to us. The Bible was never meant to be read as a novel, ever. It's not like any other book. This is you've heard the description, the Bible, basic instructions before leaving Earth. That's really what it is. It's a letter to us. The Bible is a letter to us. It's instructions. And he wants us to know how to live a peaceful life and to have a future and a hope. It's in Christ. But again, it was never meant to read like a novel. You pick up a book, you read it, okay, and you put it down. That's it. The Bible's not like that. It's meant to be studied. You know, what does this mean? You can read it, and you'll glean a certain amount of meaning from it. But then when you start to dig, it's like a treasure hunt. It really is. You start to uncover a deeper meaning. That's when you find out how much God cares about you, how much he loves you. But he wants you to desire to get to know him. God's word was meant to be taken in. It's not like reading a book where you just read the book. God's word is meant to be taken in. It's to be etched in our heart. That's where God wants his word. He wants it on our heart. And that's only going to come from reading the Bible and praying about it. Most people, when they get a novel, they don't pray and ask God to reveal to them what the novel really says. But the Bible is completely different. When you ask God, who loves you, he gave his only son for you. Look at the Bible, the 4,000 years of human history, it's all about men and God. It's all about the relationship between man and God. We have a grandson named Draven, and he He's just about 20 years old now, and he reads the Bible thoroughly. And I asked him, he just announced that he was finished reading the Bible, and I asked him, I said, so Draven, if someone was to ask you what the Bible was about, what would you say it is? And he says, it's about the relationship between man and God. I'm like, wow, that's pretty deep. He got it, because that's what it's about, the relationship between man and God. That's why we need to study it. That's why God wants us to read his word and etch it in our minds and our hearts and memorize it. Memorize how much God loves you. To know that no matter what circumstances you're in, God is always there for you. He always wants the best for you. Always wants the best for us. But again, it was never meant to just be read. It's meant to be studied. It's really meant to be contemplated. A couple nights ago, I was praying. I don't know about you, but you wake up in the middle of the night and you have trouble going back to sleep, I start praying. And it works every time. And the worst case scenario is you get to pray a lot. And I use the outline that Jesus gave his followers. They start with Our Father who art in heaven. And all of a sudden it hit me that Jesus gave this outline of a prayer. And Jesus said, you start with Our Father. Now Jesus is speaking Our Father. So if we were in this group here and I would say, go speak to Our Father, then I'm speaking about my Father and your Father. Our Father. There is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, saying, when we pray, address him as Our Father. God, who literally spoke the world into existence, wants you to call him Father. The one with all power, all knowledge, he wants us to call him Father. That's how much he loves us. The enemy doesn't want you to know that, and he doesn't want you to believe that. So God's word is meant to be poured into our spirit. And because of our faith in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. That's another thing some people struggle with. The fact that this is a real occurrence that takes place, that when we, by faith, believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of us. The Holy Spirit is living inside of us. And there's a scripture in John 17, I believe, it might be off, where Jesus is describing that we are in Jesus, I'm paraphrasing, we are in Jesus, Jesus is in us, and Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus. We're all one. Walking around with the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. I was taking a walk a couple hours before we came here tonight, and a couple neighbors were out in the front yard, and I walked by, and they said, well, you look awfully happy. And I said, I am happy. And maybe a block down the street, I think, I blew it. I should have told them why I was happy. I'm happy because I have Jesus inside me. That's why I'm happy. And that's why we're happy. We have Jesus. We have his word. And because of our faith in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and everything about God is holy, including his word. His word is holy. It refers to Jesus as the word. And we are to take his holy word and put it in us. It should be part of us. But again, do you choose to believe what God says? Because it will change your life. If you choose to believe what God says, it will absolutely change your life. So, let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at the first two verses. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have Paul, who wrote this letter to Ephesus, and it turns out that not only was the letter given to the church in Ephesus, but it was also passed around to other local churches there. So when Paul says, Paul, he's introduced himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, Paul understood his role, because he's saying that it's not his will, but God's will that he was an apostle. that God's the one that decided that Paul was going to be an apostle. And then Paul, and keep in mind that this letter that was written about 2,000 years ago was every bit as much meant for us that it was the believers in Ephesus. So how does Paul address the church body there? He says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So an updated version would be to the saints who are in Palm Desert and faithful in Christ Jesus. This is a real thing. Because of our faith in Christ, God sees you as a saint. Saint Eric. I mean, that should blow your mind. That God sees you as a saint because of what Jesus did. I think most of us struggle of seeing ourselves as saints. But God sees us as a saint because of what Christ did for us. And in the second verse, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the enemy wants you to think that God's waiting to zap you. You talk to most people and they think, well, God's waiting for you to do the next wrong thing. You know, he's waiting to punish you. He's looking out, making sure that if you make a mistake, he's going to stomp on you. And the truth is, and it was a wonderful analogy given by Chuck Smith in a book that we're reading, Grace Changes Everything. And he gave a picture of what happens to the believer, the one who has faith in Jesus Christ, and we stumble, we make mistakes, we sin. We're not perfect, we're not going to be until we're in heaven with Jesus. But when we stumble, Chuck Smith gave an example of like when a two-year-old is learning to ride his bike, and he falls off the bike, and he's 2 or 3 years old, and he's skinning his knee, and the father would pick him up and brush off his knee and say, that's okay, you know, get up and try again. That's God. That is a picture of our loving God. That's the God that we worship and adore and that has our future in his hands. Our very breath, next breath is in his hands. But that's the one who loves us so much and cares so much about us, cares deeply about us. The enemy doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to believe God. Let's go to verses 3 through 6. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted and beloved. Okay. Verse 3. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. You'll notice there that it says, who has blessed us. That's describing something that's been done. So if you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you believe the word of God, you have been blessed. You already have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. But a lot of us live our Christian life as if someone had lots of money in a bank account and had an ATM card, and they never used the card. They never draw on it. They never bothered to access it. We have all these best blessings, these spiritual blessings that have been given to us, and we don't use them. They just sit there and collect dust, so to speak. God gave those to us to be used. And it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Whatever God wants to do, he's going to do. Now, if there's any confusion, and there is some confusion around those words chose or predestined, it's cleared up in Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10, if you want to turn there real quick. Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God prepared us beforehand for these good works. A good example would be, let's say that you have a child born to you, and you know, for some reason, you know he's going to be a doctor, he or she. You know they're going to be a doctor. No doubt about it. You know they're going to become a medical doctor, okay? Well, knowing that that child is going to become a medical doctor is going to shape what you expose that child to, help him take certain courses in school or whatever, you know, because you know he's going to be a doctor. You're going to guide him, and you're going to have him have experiences that's going to help him grow toward being a doctor. Well, when God talks about where we were chosen and predestined, what God means is we know God knows everything. He knows ahead of time, before he even shaped the earth, who was going to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. He knew that. He knew who were going to, by free choice, free will, choose to follow Christ and who was not. Those who are going to follow Christ, he was training them before they even received Christ as their Lord and Savior. Look at Paul. Look at Paul. Before he accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, this guy was the furthest thing away from a Christian. He hated Christians. He rounded them up and put them in jail. But what was Paul's background? They said that he was trained by one of the most respected Hebrew teachers in the nation at that time. He was very high up on the ladder. He knew the Hebrew religion frontwards and backwards. He knew exactly how to approach the Jewish people and tell them about Christ. He knew exactly. He was going around to the different churches reminding them that it's all about Jesus. So God trained him. He picked him specifically. The same thing as Ryan and Joe, that they serve here as pastors. God knew exactly that they were going, what they were going to be doing. So he had them go through different things during life, and he honed them and shaped them. That's what God does. Some would suggest that you're either saved or you're not. You're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. Anybody that has even a slight knowledge of what's going on in the Bible, of God's history, of his character, would immediately dismiss that. It's foolishness. Foolishness. That you think God would condemn someone and not give them a choice? Absolutely not. Because that removes freedom of choice. So, clear up any confusion about that. It simply means that God knew who was going to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, and he trained them. Myself, I was in the field of sales, and what I learned in sales was the most important thing about selling is listening. And listening to someone, what they're really saying. And it's helped me a lot in talking with others and helping them through difficult times where you listen to what they really have to say. It much more gets accomplished by listening. But God, I can see it in my past history. I thought, when I first got the calling to be involved in ministry, I thought, I must be sitting in the wrong chair. How could he possibly use me? And yet, in the ministries that my wife Sierra and I have been called to, he uses all of the mistakes I made, all of them. Because the people that we go, it turns out that the ministries we're involved in are people that have made the same mistakes. And I know, and they know that I know. And God has turned that past, my horrible past, into a blessing. Scripture that says that for those who love God, all things happen for the good. And that's how God works. He'll take everything and turn it for the good. My wife has a background that's very rough of abuse. And what did she end up doing? She ended up teaching a forgiveness workshop at a homeless shelter, where all of their backgrounds were backgrounds of abuse. And Sierra was able to guide them through a forgiveness process, because people get stuck, and explain to them how forgiving them is not letting the other person off the hook. It's freeing up your relationship with God. We saw how people grew. So God does amazing things. But again, he knows who's going to receive Christ their Lord and Savior eventually, and he shapes them. Same thing he did with Moses. Same thing. Exactly the same thing. So God doesn't work just by happenstance. It isn't some kind of random act. You know, God knows exactly what he's going to be doing, exactly who he's going to call, and when they're going to be called. So it's a part of God's plan, preparing us to do the work that God has already decided that we should do. Now, God's not going to force you to do something. And I encourage you, the same as I encourage my children, my grandchildren, find out what God's plan is for your life. God has a plan for your life. He really does. And I can tell you this, if you follow that plan, you're going to be happy. You're going to be filled with joy. You're going to have an amazing life. God wants to give you all these things. But if you're not willing to follow his plan for your life, then you're not going to receive the blessing. God blesses obedience. That's the bottom line. God blesses obedience. The same thing as if you were raising a child, you wouldn't give up their allowance if they were doing everything wrong. You know, as parents, we want to bless our children. We want to give them things. But we're not going to give them things if they're doing things that hurt them. You know, it's all about how much God loves us. God knew before he created the earth, you know, who was going to exercise their free will. Who was going to choose? And to choose God's offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And he also knew who was going to reject it. Unfortunately, we see people every day. I was, again, on that same walk. I'm looking at my neighbors, and everybody in our community waves at each other. And I think, you know, 90% of the people out there don't have a clue. They don't know what's happening in the world. They think it's politics. 90% of the people are asleep at the wheel. 90% of the people out there don't know that all these things, what crazy things that are going on in the world today, have all been prophesied, have all been told in the Bible prophecies. They're in the scriptures. It explains what's going on today. They don't know. And the worst part is they don't know how it ends up. We do. People need Jesus. So again, God knew exactly who was going to reject it and who was going to accept it. Let's go to verse 7 through 10. In verse 7 it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed, that in the dispensation, his plan of fullness of the times, he might gather together in one thing in Christ, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him." So, verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Now, we understand that in God's word it tells us the wages of sin are death. And it's not simply that you die, but you have an eternal death, eternal suffering. And everyone, we also understand that everyone sins. And it says here that in him we have redemption through his blood, Jesus' blood. That if we believe by faith that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was dead for 3 days and raised again and now sits at the right hand of God, if we confess our sins to him and ask him to be our Lord and Savior, God has redeemed us. We have redemption. It's past tense. We've been redeemed. And yet, if you did an exit poll in just about any Christian church, half the people, if you asked them, where do you think you're going to go? If you were to pass away today, where do you think you would go? Would you go to heaven or hell? Half the people are going to say, I hope I go to heaven. I hope I go to heaven. They don't know that you're going to go to heaven. And yet, God's scriptures tell us exactly that we know, that we know, that we know, that we know. There's no doubt. There's no gray area. No gray area at all. You wouldn't see the joy in Christian's life if they weren't sure whether they're going to have eternal life or not. You know, we don't deserve it, but because of our faith in Christ, God has given it to us, a gift. Again, the enemy doesn't want you to believe that. No, it couldn't be. And frankly, it does. It sounds too good to be true. I mean, how could anyone be so loving and so kind and so patient and forgive again, again, and again? Why would someone do that? God loves us so much, we can't comprehend His love. We're human beings. We are never going to be able to comprehend God's love. Every time I try to describe God, I'll use amazing or awesome. And every time I say that, I wish there was another word. I wish there was another word. You know, is there the ultimate word, you know? But then I realize if there was an ultimate word, that wouldn't be good enough either. You know, we're limited. We're human beings. We're not going to be able to worship and exalt God as much as He deserves, but we can do the best we can. That's what we're supposed to do. But God loves us. He's a perfect God. He's given us so much. In verse 8, it says, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. According to the riches of His grace. So now it's bringing the question, according to God's riches in His grace. Well, how much is God rich in His grace? It's endless. Endless. God's resources are endless. We have an endless God. In verse 8, it says, He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Notice the word mystery. How many of you here tonight, how many of you out there tonight on the internet, remember when they read the Bible for the first time, it was a mystery. It just didn't make any sense. It just, like, how can anybody get anything out of this? I remember three or four years ago, Sierra and I were at a dentist office, and I hadn't looked to have Jesus our Lord and Savior. But born-again Christians, we die once to ourselves when we're born again, when we accept Christ our Lord and Savior. So it says in verse 12 that we who trusted in Christ should be the praise of His glory. In Him, verse 13, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. I wish I had heard the gospel of salvation when I was your age. I didn't hear it until I was over 50 years old. And you got to be thinking, 50 years old, wow, that's like a dinosaur, right? 50 years old before I heard the truth. And I knew I had to change my life dramatically. But what changed my life was not that God pointing out all the things I had done wrong. I already knew the things I did wrong. Nobody had to point those out. I carried them with me all the time. What changed me was the love of God. I heard this from this pastor. I started going to a Bible study. It was a motorcycle group, Bikers for Christ Bible study. And I don't really know what the pastor was saying, but for weeks all I heard was, all of your sins are forgiven. Because of your faith in Jesus Christ, and I had accepted Christ my Lord and Savior years before that, but I didn't change my life much. And I was carrying around all that guilt, that burden. And he said, no, because of your faith in Christ, your sins are forgiven. God removes them as far as the east is from the west. And I said, you got to be kidding me. You mean I've been carrying this stuff around all these years? I've been believing the lie, the enemy lying to me, telling me, God sees you. And the scriptures say, no, because of our faith in Christ, God sees you as clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see our sins. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, my whole life changed. I wanted to do the right thing. Not because of the law and because I had to. I wanted to please God. I wanted to stop sinning. I wanted to please Him. I didn't want to grieve His Holy Spirit. There's no greater motivation than love. That's why God gave His Son. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Because of His love for us. In Luke, book of Luke, It records that with the Last Supper, Jesus knew that he was hours away from starting the process of his crucifixion. He said, I have looked fervently to this dinner, the Last Supper. Fervently, knowing what was going to happen to him. Love in the purest form. What did he receive? What did we bring to the table except our sin? Talk about love. And the enemy wants you to think you've got to be afraid of God. Are you kidding me? We need to run to God, the one that loves us, that cares about us, wants nothing but the best for us. But we're not going to know that unless we believe God, unless we believe what his scriptures tell us. In verse 13, it says, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, when God seals something, guess what? It stays sealed. You cannot lose your salvation because of what Jesus did. Nothing of what we did, but because of what Jesus did. In verse 14, it describes us who is, or it describes Jesus, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Jesus Christ guarantees our inheritance. You can't be written out of the will. Because believe me, if you could have been written out of the will, I would have been written out. But you can't be. Think about the love that our pure, sinless Savior has for us. And God put into place a covenant where we can't mess it up. And people think, oh, those Christians, you get all these rules and regulations. No. God wants the best for us. He doesn't want us to hurt ourselves. That's why he puts those instructions in place. He knows. He knows exactly what's going to happen to us. In Job 14:5, it says, if we believe what we believe is really real, since his days are determined, the numbers of his months is with you, you have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. What this is telling us here is there is no outside influence that's going to affect how long we live on this earth. That's what God said. So should we fear death? No. No. We have no control over it. Do we lose loved ones? Absolutely. They're tragedies. And if you didn't grieve the loss of a loved one, then there'd be something wrong. But eventually we need to come around through our grieving process and understand that them as ourselves. The first thing people do, I know when my dad passed away, my mom questioned, could she have done something differently? And I shared with her, I said, Mom, if you're questioning that, then you're questioning God. Because God's the one that determines when we draw our last breath. Certainly an accident or a disease or a tragedy can make that happen, but the time didn't change. Whatever's going on in the world, whatever pandemics they have or whatever, we need to know that is not going to change our appointment with God. You have an appointment. I have an appointment. And no outside source is going to change that. Only God is the one that knows that. And nothing is going to change that. Think of the fear that would relieve in so many people today if they knew that having fear serves no good purpose. In fact, it's interesting that the phrase have no fear, or some phrases very much like that, basically do not fear, is in the Bible 365 times. One time for each day of the year. What makes that really interesting is when the scriptures were written, there was only 360 days in the year. God knew that in these days, in modern times, there'd be a lot of fear. So God's telling Job there's no outside influence that's going to affect how long we live on the earth. We have an appointment with God, and nothing's going to interrupt that. Nothing's going to bring it any sooner or any later. So we need to know that our days are predetermined by God. When we believe God and his promises, you'll be filled with joy and peace. There's a joy. I encourage you, young men, to get involved somehow with church. Whatever it is, something. Help out somehow. And Ryan will tell you, there's just something about serving God. Most of you folks here have done things serving in the Lord. And there's just nothing like it. Nothing like it. You can be happy, but joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It only comes from the Holy Spirit. We have no reason to fear. So back to Ephesians chapter 1. verses 15 through 23. It says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith, this is Paul talking to the church, in the Lord Jesus and your love of all the saints, that's the fellow believers, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. We should be praying for each other. We should definitely be praying for our Christian brothers and sisters. Verse 17, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge before him. Again, pray before we go into the Bible, go into God's word. God says he will give us the wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. In verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, and his inheritance in the saints. Remember, you're called a saint, and that's who's going to get the inheritance, a promise from God. In verse 19, and what is exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? And what is the exceeding greatness, it exceeds greatness, of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So in verse 19, what is exceeding greatness, his power toward us who believe, according to his working of his mighty power? The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that's available to us through faith. The same power to overcome anything because of the power that God has. Far above all principality and power, might and dominion, doesn't matter. Every name that is named, not only in this age, but which is to come. All things are under the authority of Jesus Christ, which is our Lord and Savior, and Jesus calls us his friend. So if we choose to believe God, we see all the glorious resources that we have as a child of God. In Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The enemy, Satan, wants you to think again that God is just too busy for all this small stuff. You know, if we think it's small, we think, well, you know, God, you know, couldn't, it wouldn't be that important to him. A lot of you are going to understand what I'm talking about. Do you remember when you had a task that you were doing that you just didn't really know how to do? It was something around the house. And you prayed and asked God, God, I need some help with this, please. And he answered the prayer. Am I right? You start with everything, pray about everything. And you start to see things happen and these little things that God does along the way. And that's how we grow our relationship with God. That's how our faith builds. Because people in the Bible that were famous for their faith, they didn't all of a sudden wake up one morning and say, wow, I have all this faith. It was because they saw God's faithful. Our faithfulness is actually a result of God's faithfulness. But if we're not turning everything over to him in prayer, we're not going to be able to experience all of the little areas in our life that God cares about. That's when it gets real intimate, that intimacy with God, knowing that he cares about everything in our life. But the enemy doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to know how much God loves us. And it's a beautiful way to experience his love. So God, please help us to remember that we need to call upon you and the power that's available to us, the power of the Father. So what we just read here in Ephesians 1 is we read a letter from God. God wrote that letter through Paul to the church in Ephesus, and he also wrote that letter to us today. And it applies as much today to us as it did 2,000 years ago. People haven't changed. So now we have a decision to make, to believe what God has said or reject it. It's the same as when we were asked to make a decision to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. If we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, then as a result, we would have all of our sins forgiven, and we'd have eternal life. And it says here in Romans chapter 10, verses 9, 10, and 13, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. Verse 9, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, saved from eternal death. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and by openly declaring your faith, you have been saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 13. Or, we can believe that, or you can reject God's word and burn in hell for eternity. That's it. It's A or B. There's no C. There are people of different beliefs that teach that there's a lot of different ways, but it's not in the Word of God. And if it's not in the Word of God, it's not true. They're playing with your eternal life. They're playing with your life. So there's only two ways. We have to make the choice. We can reject it or accept the Word of God. We all have freedom. So we can choose to believe or reject God's precious promises also. When we read the letters in Ephesians, we know that God was speaking to us today. We have been talking a lot tonight about making choices. And when we make the right choice, God blesses us. 4,000 years of history, when we make the choice according to God's will, He blesses us. When we walk away, He doesn't. So when we make the right choice, again, God blesses us. And it's very likely that tonight, someone watching out there on the internet, that you have not yet made that decision to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. You just haven't, for some reason, just haven't made that decision. I think the reason that the fact that you're watching this tonight, or maybe watching it in the future, that you are curious, that you are, God's Holy Spirit has been working on you, perhaps wanting to make that decision. The verses that we just read in Romans say that if you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, that you and then you openly declare faith, that you'll be saved. So what does it mean to have faith in Jesus? It means to believe by faith who Jesus is and what He's done and what He's going to do. Believing in Jesus is more than simply believing in a man named Jesus lived approximately 2,000 years ago. It's a believing that Jesus Christ was in the beginning. The very first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, describes a triune God, God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. It's believing that Jesus Christ was and always will be. He didn't just come on the scene 2,000 years ago. Jesus is eternal. It's believing that Jesus Christ, it's believing that everything that was made, everything that was good that was made on this earth was made through Jesus Christ, every single thing. It's believing that nothing was made that wasn't made with Jesus, by Jesus. It's believing that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin birth about 2,000 years ago. It's believing that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. It's believing that Jesus Christ was and is completely free of sin. It's believing that Jesus Christ performed literally countless miracles during His ministry here on earth. It's believing that Jesus Christ, through the power of God, healed the sick. It's believing that Jesus Christ gave sight to the blind. These are real things that happened, recorded in human history. It's believing that Jesus healed crippled people and they walked. He cured people of leprosy. He cast out demons. He raised people from the dead. It's believing that Jesus Christ suffered the most painful, humiliating, excruciating death. It's believing that Jesus, as described in the Bible, had been beaten and tortured so badly that He was unrecognizable as a human being. It's believing that it was the worst death ever, and it had to be, in order to pay for all of the sins of all mankind for all of history. It's believing that Jesus Christ paid for all of mankind's sins, past, present, and future, and it's believing that Jesus Christ knew the sinful heart of man, that we would reject Him. Jesus knew that we would sin against Him. Jesus knew that we would use His name as a curse word. And yet Jesus willingly offered Himself up for us. Remember, He looked fervently to that crucifixion. Pure, indescribable love. Even while we're still sinners, just believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was dead. dead for 3 days. It's believing that Jesus, that God raised Jesus from the dead. It's believing that after Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, as described in the scriptures, that Jesus walked the earth for 40 days. 40 days after he was resurrected. And it's believing that Jesus Christ at the time was seen by thousands of people alive and well. It's believing that at one time, as described in the Bible, that Jesus appeared to over 500 people. It's believing again, as written in the Bible, that Jesus sat down and ate with the apostles and appeared to them privately after the resurrection. This is a real thing that happened. Do you believe what you believe is really real? And Jesus' ascension was witnessed by the apostles. It's believing that Jesus now sits at the right hand of God. And it's believing that Jesus Christ will himself raise up all believers. So that we will escape the wrath of God. And that's coming soon. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. So if anyone out there, here or watching us via the internet, would like to make a decision to believe in Jesus, if you want to change your life from this moment on, it all starts with a decision to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. It all starts there. If you would like to know for sure, that no matter what happens from this day forward, that you are guaranteed eternal life, no matter how many mistakes you make, God had his Son die for us to pay the price for our sins. No matter what happens from this day forward, you will be guaranteed eternal life in heaven and all of your sins will be forgiven. You simply need to open your heart to Jesus. That's it. It's always a matter of the heart. The prayer that I'm about to recite has no special power. It's all about the condition of the heart. It's always been about the condition of the heart. Praying this prayer and meaning it and believing it will change your life. Now, is there anyone here that wants to make that decision? If there's anybody here in the building, please stand up. If there's anyone watching at home, if you're able to, please stand up. Make a public declaration of your faith in Jesus Christ. I ask the people in church here to repeat the prayer to support those who are listening at home. So again, it's not praying this prayer that's going to give you eternal life. It's meaning it. It's asking, it's crying out to the Lord that you want Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, that you believe by faith that he died for your sins, and he was dead for 3 days, and he's raised from the dead, and he now sits at the right hand of God, and you want to turn your life and your will over to Christ. Mean it with your heart. At this very moment, if you're out there and you're thinking, wow, this sounds amazing, this sounds just fantastic, how could this possibly be? How could God love me so much? You can right now quickly ask God, please give me the faith to believe that this is real. Please give me the faith that I need. So let's bow our heads and our hearts and repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I know you are a holy and loving God, and I know that I am a sinner. Jesus, I pray you would forgive me of all my sins and take me to heaven when I die. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead on the third day. And Jesus is in heaven. Lord, I with all my heart, soul, and mind want to know you, and I want to follow you. Please help me grow closer to you and read my Bible and learn more about you. I put all my faith in you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me and loving me and being a great God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. What just happened, real quick? If you accepted Christ, your Lord and Savior, the scriptures say that in Ephesians, that you are blessed because of Jesus, you are holy because of Jesus, you are without blame because of Jesus. You are chosen by God because of Jesus, and you are accepted by God because of Jesus. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit because of Jesus, and you are a saint because of Jesus. You've been given the wisdom of Spirit and revelation because of Jesus, and you have eternal life because of Jesus, and you are reconciled to God because of Jesus. It's nothing that we do. These are all gifts from God, and God is waiting for you to come to him. Receive those gifts. Let's bow our head in prayer. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Thank you, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our best friend. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand.